With two weddings surrounding us, I don't know that it makes a lot of sense to talk tonight about heartbreak. But I will take my life in my hands. I feel this is what God wants us to talk about tonight. And so we will talk about heartbreak. Now, what is heartbreak? What is the meaning of heartbreak? Some of you sitting out here may know nothing more of heartbreak than the yearly disappointments at the hands of Minnesota sports teams. That may be the extent of it. Others of you may know heartbreaks in other forms. Heartbreaks, and we oftentimes don't, we think of it in terms of relationships that have gone south, relationships that have broken off. Maybe fitting even this weekend, Memorial Day weekend, heartbreak in terms of loved ones we have lost, those that have moved on to the next world. There's another kind of heartbreak that I want to focus on tonight. We're talking this month about what it means to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. My premise tonight is that if we're going to know what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness, we're going to know what it means to hunger and thirst after God's Word. And what chapter of the Bible would give us a better look at what it means to hunger and thirst after God's Word than Psalm 119? As I was studying for this message, I saw in a commentary, I didn't individually check up on this, but something like 170 or 171 verses of Psalm 176 deal with the Word of God. It's just absolutely a full, chock full of the Word of God in this chapter. And I want to focus tonight in a very expositional manner on three verses. This is the subset Gimel that Brother Sims read for us tonight. And we're going to focus very simply on these three verses. I invite you tonight to take out your Bible, focus more on the Bible than on your notes, because we're going to be going very carefully through it this evening. And I'm going to read verses 18, verses 19, and verses 20. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Verse 20 says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it has for your judgments. And that word is not some very nice, soft word. It literally means is being crushed, is being rubbed and is being chafed so much that it is being consumed for longing. Heartbreak. We don't often think about that, do we? In terms of a longing for God's Word. But I'm going to use this theme to explain this principle tonight in a message I'm going to entitle Heartbreaking Hunger. Before we get into this message tonight, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for your word. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things from your law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to deal with each verse here, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, as its own subheading, its own heading. I'm going to call verse 18, Delight. I'm going to title verse 19, Desperation. I'm going to title verse 20, Desire. And I think as we look at these three verses as a whole, as a unit, Delight, Desperation, desire, we are going to see the principle of heartbreaking hunger illustrated for us this evening. Let's start first of all under the heading of delight in verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We've likely heard this verse quoted. We've likely heard it prayed before. We're likely familiar with this passage. And I'd like to pull out three points to make about this tonight. First of all, let's understand that we can glean wondrous things out of God's law. The whole heart of this verse is a cry to see wondrous things. Now, isn't it neat when we step back for a moment and we think in our English we might coin that term wondrous as wonderful. When we apply that to the Word of God, can we say it is wonderful to us? It is full of wonder. Now, it's a beautiful thing as a parent to have a young child. We have a nearly 19-month-old now, and it's so neat to see how much wonder there is in Lars's life right now. He goes out, he loves to go out in the morning and stand out on our little porch on the fourth floor of our apartment downtown, and he'll just sit there for half an hour and just watch the cars go by. And then he'll just sit there with his binky and his little blanket, and he'll just kind of stand there, surveying, kind of the master of his domain. We'll be walking along the street, and suddenly he'll just yell, "Bah! Bah!" He sees a bus. And to him, a bus is a thing of just out of amazing wonder. He can't even, or he'll be standing there, and suddenly, "Uck! Uck! There's a truck." And to him, a truck is just this truly phenomenal thing. Now, why does that sense of wonder wear off for us? We see trucks all the time. I know how that works. A truck goes past, I see it all. A car, yep. But for Lars, he sees a car, and it's this new thing, and it goes by. And I kid you not, he waves and says bye to cars that go by. Bye. 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 It's just this really wonderful thing for him, that he is just awestruck at all these new experiences. Now let's step back for a minute and apply that to God's Word. The psalmist is saying, "I know there are things in your Word that will bring wonder to me, that will cause me to marvel." Now if we think about that in terms of maybe my habit of reading the Bible, where we wake up in the morning, we open the Word of God to our next chapter, we say, "Okay, I've read this a few times before. Let me read through these verses. Let me even get some knowledge. I might get a cool insight that helps me to share with someone else today." And yet, is there a sense of wonder there? As a little child seeing a bus for the first time and marveling at it? Standing and seeing something flashing before him and just saying, "I've never seen this before. My mind is blown. I can't believe it." The psalmist is saying, there's wonderful things in your Word, and I want to see them. It starts there. We have to recognize and know that there's wonderful things in the Word that we haven't seen before. Let's look at secondly. He sees that there are wondrous things in God's law. And secondly, he wants to behold them. Now, this word that is used for behold is an interesting word. The idea is to see by gazing upon. The idea is not simply just a flitting glance, something that speeds along and there it is, a train flying past at 100 miles an hour, but something on which the psalmist can actually fix his gaze on and focus on. And doesn't that tell us something about how our study of God's Word should be? We come to the Word of God in the morning and we say, "God, there's wonderful things here. There's things that even this morning will cause me to wonder, to marvel, to have a fresh sense of your presence. And I want to behold. I want to gaze. I don't want to just see it as a passing experience and then go on the rest of my day. I want to fix my sight on it and I want to see it powerfully." He wished to behold it. And now third, perhaps most powerfully, look at how he recognizes that his sight must be unveiled. He says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things. Do you know, friends, how interconnected prayer and the reading of God's word are? They need to be together so closely. Why? Well, go look at 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man receives not the things of God. Why? Because the things of God are spiritually discerned. It's the Spirit of God that communicates with our spirit. We talked this morning about the fact that the spiritual being is everlasting life. God makes us born again. He transforms us. And it's that spiritual being that allows us to have relationship with God. And the psalmist recognizes that when he says, God, my natural eyes will miss wonderful things. Now, what does this look like? I think it's something like this. Any natural man can open up the Bible to John 3:16 and say, oh, interesting. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on it should not perish but have everlasting life. All right. I mean, maybe I don't understand it, but that's what it says. I got a little more knowledge up here. Cool. But it takes the Spirit of God for a man to read John 3:16 and say, for God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that if I believe on him, I will not perish, but I will have everlasting life. And now there's this new wonder. There's this new amazement. There's this new marveling that God loved me so much that in my sin he sent his Son. Who, what father sends his Son to die? And he died for me. Now, friends, we can read the Bible. We can read the Word of God. And we can get great insights. We can get great things. And we say, well, that's cool. I didn't know that before. Well, now I got something to impress my wife with, my friends with. I got something to preach on even. And yet, is it truly a wonderful thing out of God's word that is making our heart full of wonder and amazement? Is it truly the Spirit of God that is communicating truth to us? And it's like scales falling from our eyes. Isn't that the picture here? Open my eyes. The Hebrew word has the sense of unveiling, of uncovering, of taking the blinders off, of God's Spirit dropping what was holding you from seeing in the past. This same word is used when it says that God opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of God. And we read the Word of God in the morning. We read a passage that we've read 50 different times. And suddenly it's like an arrow that hits our heart. And our heart is full of wonder, afresh, anew, at the love of God, at the mercy of God, at the grace of God. Friend, is that your experience in the Word of God? And if not, I think it's time that we started coming to God and saying, God, before I open your word this morning, I'm pleading with you that you would open my eyes, that I would behold wonderful, wondrous, marvelous things out of your word that I've never seen. Now you say, is this inconsistent with our study? Is this inconsistent with our thought? Is this going to be something that's just going to spring off the page? Well, sometimes God works like that. But Scripture also says, study to show yourself approved unto God. And we see elsewhere in Scripture the fact that the Word of God and the wisdom that is contained in it is like hid treasure. Hid treasure that requires some spade work, some shovel work, some pick work. And some work that means to get in the Word of God and dig into it. Do you know what a blessing it is to live in a day and age where on this device, I have an app that allows me to look at a verse And then to tap a button and have to have the entire Strong's Concordance at my disposal to say, what does this word mean in the original language? What is every place it's been used everywhere in Scripture? What does it mean in its context right here? Do you know what a blessing that is? And what a blessing it is for us to dive into the Word of God, some of the greatest insights that God has brought to me when I'm actually studying, diving into the Word of God to try to figure out what it says and what it means. It is not inconsistent with our thought process either. The amount of times I think of the path that has been worn around in our kitchen, in our dining room, where at night I've just done circles, wandering, thinking, Lord, how does this go with this? How does this truth be with this? And all the while I'm just praying, Lord, give me wisdom here. And I can't even tell you how thrilling it is when suddenly, it could be 1 a.m, it just clicks. I've never seen it like that before. And I say, Lord, that's it. Thank you. There it is. You know, I wonder how often our time in the Word of God would include that kind of study, that kind of thinking, of meditating, of mulling it over, saying, God, there are wonderful things here that will delight my heart. And will you open my eyes? Would your Spirit show me these things? So first of all, verse 18, there's delight. It's a picture of delight. Now let's look at verse 19, shall we? I'm going to call this desperation. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. 2 points here. First of all, the psalmist recognizes his identity. I am a stranger in the earth. Now, isn't this the testimony of every godly man and woman of God? Think of the Hebrews 11, where the great hall of fame, faith's hall of fame, is held out. What does Scripture say about those people? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And take a look, will you, at verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Isn't it a remarkable connection to move from delight, the wonderful things in God's Word, to the desperation to admit to God, God, I'm just a stranger here. This world is not my own. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? In the words of that old spiritual, I'm just a poor, wayfaring stranger traveling through this world of woe. But there's no sickness, no toil or danger in that bright land to which I go. There's a sense of unfamiliarity where the psalmist is. And let's see, what does it mean to be a stranger? Doesn't it suggest, first of all, a problem of citizenship? As I've mentioned here before, when Dr. Gurney, who was such an influence on my father's life, went to the bank at one point, and the teller asked for his citizenship. And he said in his British accent, "Heaven?" She said, "Oh, no, what's your citizenship here?" He said, "Heaven." And of course, he used that to go into a gospel presentation with her to explain how he was a citizen of heaven, not of the earth. But what does that mean for us when we recognize that we profess to be citizens of the kingdom of God? Citizens who are subject to his righteousness, to his laws, to his rules. We are strangers because we are not citizens of the kingdom of this world. We're citizens of the kingdom of God first and foremost. Yes, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But the overriding obligation to render unto God the things that are God, because we are citizens of his kingdom. Secondly, doesn't it depict a detachment? A detachment? Today, we see in our country great policy debates over immigration. Should we let these immigrants in? Should we kick these immigrants out? Should we firm up our borders? Should we open wide our borders? And part of the, have you noticed the political football that's being played has to do with assimilation. Oh, back in my day, these immigrants who came in assimilated their families. I'm not so sure about these new immigrants. Well, I'm not getting into tonight whether immigration is a good, a bad, or a neutral idea. But the very idea of assimilation is one for a person who's not a citizen of the land to which they're going. A lack of assimilation means we're keeping our ground. We're keeping our distance. We are detached. We're not a citizen of this country. Doesn't that suggest that what we are to look like is Christians in this world? We are to be in the world. We're not to be of the world. We're to be detached from it. We're to be strangers always. And friends, in today's age of comfort, in today's age of this commercial system, where we're so pulled in to the riches of this world and to the comforts and to the entertainments of this world, I wonder how many of us could truly say, I'm a stranger. If every bit of my life was pulled away from me in terms of earthly terms, I'd say, Lord, hands off. I'm not entangled a bit. As Scripture says, no man that warreth entangleth himself, gets tied up with the affairs of his life. How many of us would, if God were to say to us, tonight you're getting promoted to heaven, we'd say, okay, there's nothing holding me back here on earth. There's nothing that's going to tie my hands down here, that's going to hang on. There's nothing that I was looking forward to in terms of my career or my sporting interests or my hobbies. Nothing holding me back there. I'm ready to go. We're strangers in the earth. And third, doesn't it also suggest a disorientation? The picture here of a stranger on the earth who is in a new place, a foreign land, says, I don't know where to go. I don't know where to be. I don't know how to fit in. I don't know how to do what the world expects me to do. I'm a stranger. I'm lost, so to speak. This place isn't my home. I don't know how to talk the world's language. I don't know how to love the world's things. All I know is love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All I know is that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And there's a sense in which there's a disorientation to the spiritual man with the carnality of the world. Scripture says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So the identity of this man in verse 19 is one of disorientation, of detachment, of a change in citizenship. And secondly, recognize that he sees a great need because of his identity. He says, I am a stranger on the earth. And what comes right after that? What does verse number 19 say? Let's read that second phrase together. Hide not thy commandments from me. How do those two things go together? He says, God, I don't fit in here. This place is not my place. My citizenship is up in heaven. Therefore, God, don't hide your commandments from me because I need it to survive. God, I'm disoriented here. I don't know which way to go. I'm relying on your word to lead my steps, to be my GPS, to be my map that points me how through this world here below. God, I'm detached from the world. They're separated from me. In fact, they hate me because of my connection to you. God, I'm detached. Won't you be there for me? Can't I find solace in your commandments? Can I find comfort with you? Don't hide your commandments from me. And then, God, I'm not a citizen of this world. This is not my place. My citizenship is in heaven. So let me live as a citizen of heaven. Let me know what it is to follow the commands of the kingdom of God. You see, what's coming out here is this desperation. Is this need to say, God, this place isn't my home. I need your help. And friends, I'll tell you, from example, from experience, I'll tell you that I think one of the great struggles of the Christian church today is understanding that we are strangers and pilgrims on earth. What a great danger it is when we as Christians are so pulled in to everything that the world has to offer, so we come so comfortable laughing at what the world laughs at, being entertained by what the world is entertained at, listening to what the world is listening to. There's no sense of detachment. This psalmist said, hey, I'm just a stranger here on earth. I'm just a pilgrim. And because of that, I'm desperate not to have your word hidden, but to have it leading me, to have it guiding me. Let's understand that first, the delight that's spoken of here, the wonderful things from God's word. Then secondly, the desperation that comes from recognizing that we're strangers and pilgrims. And then third, look at verse 20, will you? I'll call this the desire. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Let's see, first of all, what is desired here. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath for thy judgments. You might also translate this, your just decrees. As a judge that stands and gives a sentence that we hope is righteous, we know that all of God's sentences, all of his decrees, all of his laws are perfectly righteous and holy. And here this psalmist says, that's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm desiring. I'm desiring your judgments. I'm desiring to see what you love. I'm desperate to see what you hate. I'm desperate to see what you command. You remember 1 John 5 this morning, for those of you that were in adult Sunday school, we talked about the idea that to love God is demonstrated by keeping his commandments. And that wonderful verse, and his commandments are not grievous. Oh, the person who has a true love for God wants to find every single command of God. He wants to find every judgment of God, every just decree of God, and say, God, let me pattern my steps according to these judgments. Not as a way of meriting God's favor, not as a way of trying to show off for everyone around us, but no, it's a simple response to the grace that has been poured out to us, a desire to please him in all that we do, because he has shown us what glorifies and pleases him. What is desired are his judgments. Secondly, let's understand how it is desired. My soul breaketh for the longing that it has. Now here's where this concept comes in, friends. Heart-breaking hunger. Again, we don't think of this picture, do we, in terms of the Word of God? We don't think of ourselves, do we, as coming to the Word of God every morning saying, God, my heart is breaking right now. I so desperately want to see wonderful things out of your law. My heart is breaking so much to see your just decrees. Just please show it to me. But do you know, I think that is the natural response when we truly understand delight and when we truly understand desperation. Because what is heartbreak other than delight mixed with desperation? What is heartbreak other than looking at a person, a loved one, a relationship that has gone sour, where we have tasted delight, where we look forward to delight in the future, and now suddenly delight is taken away? And suddenly there is a sense of desperation in us to say, God, I can't survive without that person. I can't get on without this relationship. I can't get on with this being ripped away from me. And there is what? There is heartbreak. And so isn't it so true that for us, when we have tasted of the good word of God, as Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that his word is sweet like honey to your taste. And when we've tasted the delights of the wonderful things of God's Word, and then we match that up with desperation that we so desperately need it because we're strangers and pilgrims on this world, we're disoriented, we're detached, we're not citizens of this world like everyone else is, that we say, God, I desperately need your Word's guidance today. I desperately need its light for my path. My wisdom will fail me. My efforts will come up short, that we then know what it means to have our heart breaking for the longing it has for God's Word. That day by day, there's that sense in which that longing consumes at our soul, grates on us even in a sense. You say, that sounds awful. Well, is it when the promise of God is, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled? I think it would be the testimony of those that know God the best, that love His Word the most, that there's this remarkable dichotomy, this remarkable paradox, that day by day we are hungering and thirsting, that our hearts are breaking to learn more about God, and yet with that day by day breaking, heart-breaking hunger, there comes God's abundant fullness. And so that it's just this pattern of heartbreak and fulfillment, heartbreak and fulfillment, desiring to know more and more and more about Him and His Word. Heartbreaking hunger. Third, let's understand when it is desired. The appendix that the psalmist tacks on right at the end of this beautiful verse. My heart, my soul is broken. It is breaking. It breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments. At all times. At all times. Now, isn't it easy to read something in Scripture and to kind of put it off to the side, like, okay, Lord, that's for really super spiritual people, but you don't really expect that of me, do you? Pray without ceasing. Okay, well, I'll put that off in this little box around here, and sometimes I'll try to be praying. But this is the testimony of a man of God. He says, my heart's breaking with hunger for your Word all times. All the time it is. Do you know that might suggest that that means when you're waking up, when you're going to sleep, when you're eating lunch, when you're at work, when you're with your family, when you're at the store, when you're at the ball game, when you're around your friends? What a testimony to say, my heart is breaking at all these times. Because I'm so conscious of the fact that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I'm so conscious of how sweet your Word tastes when I really dig into it, when I really prayerfully consider it, when I really study it. I love it so much that I love to be doing it. Now, friends, how will this manifest itself in our lives? I think those of us who don't understand what it is truly to hunger for God's Word like this, we'll tend very easily to push this off. Maybe by saying, well, you expect me to read the Word of God all day? Never to do anything else? Is that what you're saying? Well, no. No. But don't you think it suggests the direction of our hearts? Friends, take the preaching of God's Word. What is the purpose of our morning service here at Straight Gate Church? What do we center the entire service around? The preaching of God's Word. What's the purpose of our evening service? What is it centered around? The preaching of God's Word. And when we come to an evening service, what are we saying? We're saying, Lord, my heart's breaking to hear more about your Word tonight. It's not about the guy up in the pulpit who's talking about it. It's only solely for the fact that he is going to open this Bible and talk about what it means. And I believe that when the Word of God goes forth, it will not return void, but it will accomplish that which it pleases. And friends, then if we're having that priority, if we're having that heartbreaking hunger, Don't you think we'll be here at this evening service with Bibles open saying, God, I'm ready. All right. I can't wait to hear what you have for me tonight. I can't wait to hear what your word, how your word's going to be applied tonight. I can't wait to see wonderful things out of your law tonight. God, I can't wait for Bible study this week. I can't wait to open your word. I can't wait to see what your word has for me this morning. And I'll just confess for you, friends, do you know, when we have yearly Bible reading calendars, do you know what the temptation is? All right, I read my chapters today. That's it. All right, close up my Bible. I'll see you tomorrow morning. I wonder if it'd be different if we truly had heartbreaking hunger for God's word at all times. I wonder if there would be times when the ball game would go off and the word of God would go open. I wonder if there are times we would sacrifice something else in our life to say, this is just natural. I'm so hungry for it. I just want to go do it right now. I want to go open the word of God and study it. Friends, I think that when we look at the example of those who love God, those who are truly hungry for righteousness and truly hungry for his word, that's the example we'd see, not the example that so often is seen in my life. Friends, are you experiencing this heartbreaking hunger? Do you know what it is to have a heart that is being consumed, as it were, for longing for the word of God? If not, let's go back in these two verses to delight, to desperation, in hopes that the Spirit of God will kindle in our hearts that true desire for him and for his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this remarkable picture. That heartbreak, a heartbreaking hunger, can be such a positive thing for your kingdom. That it can be such, lead to such fulfillment as you fill us from your word. Oh, Father, I pray that those here tonight would have seen wonderful things from your law. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would kindle in our hearts, spark in us that flame, that passion for your word, to study it, to meditate on it, to think about it. And Lord, that we would truly marvel at the riches that are there, the riches that can take those passages that we've seen over and over again and transform them into powerful truth applied to our hearts. Let's take a few moments now as we sit in contemplation before the Lord. Let's ask him to work in our hearts, to show us where our longings are. And let's ask God to open our eyes. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath under thy judgments at all times. Father, what a testimony. May it be our testimony tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.